Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome to the broadcast. As we promised last week, we have the privilege of having our missionary friend, Brother Steve Drost, with us, visiting from the nation of Mexico. Now, folks, this is not his first trip to West Virginia. And in fact, on prior visits to the Mountain State, Steve has hunted here with friends, and you're not going to believe this, he has even bungee jumped off of the New River Gorge Bridge on Bridge Day, which is something that not even I have done. Brother Steve, what an honor it is to have you here with us today.
Thank you, Brother Joseph, and I just want to say it's an honor and a privilege to be here. Every single time I've come to West Virginia, I've always been treated royally, and so I always look forward to coming here.
I understand that God has been doing some awesome things in Mexico. Tell us a little bit about the various missions and outreaches there, and perhaps give us a few testimonies of what God is doing.
Let me say that the United Pentecostal Church of Mexico is growing by leaps and bounds. We've been there for 17 years, and in 17 years we've gone from zero to 78,000 baptized in Jesus' name and filled with the Holy Ghost. We have over 700 licensed ministers and over 550 churches. Last year alone we had a growth rate of 26.3%. And so, you know, if we were a company and we'd be reporting that kind of a growth rate, everybody be wanna buy stock in our company. But we're not a company, we're the kingdom of God, and so we can expect great things from God, what he's doing in these last days.
Now, the cultures and attitudes and circumstances of the people of Mexico, I understand, are quite different from here in the U.S., and those differences present some challenges and some problems that I think would be difficult for most of us here in America to understand. Describe some of those challenges and problems that you face in your mission work in Mexico.
Well, as far as the challenges go, you know, everything is a challenge. It doesn't matter if you're pastoring in West Virginia or if you go to California or if you go anywhere. People are people anywhere, and each culture presents their unique situations. I find that in Mexico right now, the problem is with crime. The way the crime rate has shot up, and it has presented several problems that way. But it's not to despair. You know, the Bible says where sin abound, grace did much more abound. And so we just got to trust God and believe God that he's going to work things out for us. And so far, he's done incredible. We've seen tremendous growth, and we've seen miracles, signs, and wonders, people getting filled with the Holy Ghost, getting healed. And it's all because, you know, God paid the price on Calvary, and through that power of the blood that we can go into places like that and see revival in the same time.
You mentioned signs and wonders and miracles, and of course we're Pentecostal, and when we read the Bible we read it with the understanding that the plain sense or common sense or literal reading of it is true, and we are a people who believe in miracles, and we don't believe that miracles were relegated just to the time of the Bible. We believe that what God did back then, he can still do today. Tell us maybe a couple or a few of the miracles that you've seen there in Mexico.
We've seen all kinds of miracles in Mexico, miracles of divine protection, miracles of healing. And, of course, the greatest miracle of all is the infilling of the Holy Ghost. But there are a few miracles that stick out in my mind. One is we had a lady come to our church one time, and she came first time there at a Pentecostal meeting, and we prayed for her. God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She was baptized in Jesus' name, and she kept coming back to church. And I just noticed that in her heart, she was just real sad. I couldn't find the joy of the Lord on her. And so I approached her and I said, "Sister Marta, I noticed that you're very sad, and I'd like to know what's going on in your life." And she said, "Well, Pastor, I've been married to my husband now for 9 years, and we've tried everything, and we can't have a baby. And as a matter of fact, my husband is threatening to leave me for another younger woman that will give him a baby. And so I said, well, Sister Marta, we'll pray right now. God will heal you. And she said, oh, Pastor, don't worry about that. I've tried everything. And of course, that caught my attention. And I asked her, what do you mean you've tried everything? She said, well, I've gone to the Catholic Church and prayed to different kinds of saints, and nothing's helped. I've gone to the witch doctors. I've gone to the doctors, and I'm thinking, man, she's comparing me to the witch doctor. What kind of a comparison is that? So I said to her, I said, Sister Marta, I don't know these people that you're talking about, but I do know who Jesus is, and that we do have healing through the blood of Jesus, and that we do have healing in that cross. On that cross, Jesus paid the price so that we could be healed. And so we prayed for her right then. And you know, nothing spectacular happened. I'm not here to tell you that the earth shook, or people fell out, and there wasn't birds descending out of heaven and prophesying. See, a lot of times we have been so educated or accustomed to Hollywood that we think that God has to have smoke and lights and mirrors and all kinds of stuff for him to work. But you know, he don't go upon a goosebump feeling. He just moves on the basis of faith. And if you have faith in that power in his name, then God will give you a miracle. And so we prayed, and a month went by and nothing happened. And then another month went by and nothing was really going on, and we just kept praying into church. And one day she called up and said that she was sick. And so, well, being her pastor, I decided to go visit her. And I was kind of worried. I thought, here the witch doctor prays for her and nothing happens. I pray for her and she gets sick. And so I was like, oh my goodness. And so I went over there, and when I arrived at her house with my wife and I knocked on the door, she opened the door, and when she saw my wife and I standing there, she says, oh, Pastor, she says, I know why you're here. You're here because you think I'm sick. And I know I told the usher in the church and all that. She said, but I found out why I was sick. I'm having morning sickness because God has given me a baby. Amen. So I'm just thankful for what God's doing. You know, what the witch doctor couldn't do, what medicine could not do, the power of the blood of Jesus could do. And I'm just excited for that.
Amen. Tell us a little bit about your family. I know you have 3 wonderful children and a precious, wonderful wife. I know that for a long time you homeschooled your children, and now as you're deputizing to raise funds to go back to Mexico, there has entered some public schooling in, and there's been some interesting challenges there and even some testimonies that have come out of that. Tell us a little bit about your wife and family, and kind of brag on what God's doing in your children.
Well, as you know, I'm a third-generation missionary. My grandfather was a missionary after he came back from the Second World War. And then my dad is a missionary presently. And so I'm a third-generation missionary. Well, consequently, because there's third generation of missionaries, we got kind of a crazy situation. My dad was born in Colombia. I was born in Spain. My wife, amen, she's from Canada. My oldest daughter is from Canada. My youngest daughter was born in Mexico. My son was born in Texas. So we're just an international family. And I tell people, when the Olympics come around, we just cheer for everybody because we're connected somehow to everybody. I got 3 children. The oldest is Rachel. She's 16. The youngest is Sarah. She's 14. And then my youngest son, he's a surprise. He's 5 years old. And thanks to their mama, they've grown up to be good kids. And I'm really thankful for all the blessings God has given me.
Now, just before we went on the air, you were telling me about the situation where your daughter was standing up for truth in the classroom, and the teacher was really giving her a hard time about mentioning God in the classroom, and how your wife went to bat and stood up for our children's right to not abandon their faith when they step onto the school grounds. Tell the folks that testimony of what happened there that day.
Well, basically, my daughter, she was going to school. She's been homeschooled all her life, and that's because of living on the mission field. But when we came back to America to do our deputational travel, she's been going to the public school system. And one day, and I forget how the conversation was going, but she mentioned God. And the teacher was very, very upset that she would do that, and sent her to the principal, told her that, you know, she couldn't mention God or anything, and even said that, you know, she might have to go into counseling. And so my wife went in and said, you know, my daughter is not going into counseling. There is no way. You know, this is something we believe. We believe in God. We believe that there is a sovereign, and that He is, you know, He demands our obedience and to adhere to His word and to His commandments. And so eventually the school teacher just backed down. And now I'm happy to report my daughter has taken four of her classmates to church with her. And she's got a Bible study going, and she's only 14.
Praise God. That's wonderful. Well, I know that the teaching of mom and dad, nestled right in together with the teaching of the church, all of this cooperates with the regeneration of the Holy Ghost and the power of the blood of Jesus in helping us to raise godly young people. And I want to commend you on your burden to reach the lost souls of Mexico, but also on your burden to make sure that your children are discipled in truth. And as you've mentioned, as a third-generation missionary, it's because something was successfully conveyed from grandfather to father, and then conveyed from your father to you. And I pray God helps you in conveying that same burden and zeal and truth to your children. And I know that that is happening even now. It has been such a great privilege to have you with us. And we're this week continuing a message on the blood of Jesus. And your testimony here today has just underscored how powerful the blood of Jesus is, that the purchase price that buys us back, redeems us from sin, redeems us from the hand of Satan, and redeems us from the indebtedness of sin. That precious blood of Jesus buys for us healing for our bodies, salvation for our souls, and freedom in our lives. Thank you so much for being here. And do you have any plans to come back and bungee jump off the bridge anymore?
Yeah, well, that was an experience. Very hard to duplicate that. And maybe next time you and I both can go jump off that bridge.
I'll put it this way. When it comes to that kind of thing, my mind might be willing, but my body rebels against my brain and says no. I have gone whitewater rafting, and had a great time in whitewater rafting. And usually somewhere during the whitewater rafting trip, they take you to a place where you can climb up on a rock and jump off into the water. And I've gone both on the easy amateur level whitewater path and on the more challenging advanced whitewater rafting path. And the jump rock on that one was quite a bit higher. And again, my mind was willing, but as I approached the edge to jump, my body rebelled against my mind, and I wound up having to just force myself an inch at a time. Someone had said it's not the fear of heights, it's the fear of the sudden stop at the bottom. That river was looking mighty small from up there. I'm not sure I could find the courage to bungee jump, but maybe if you're willing to go as a moral support, maybe I might find the courage to do it. Well, it's been great to have you here today. And folks, as we mentioned, we want to turn our attention now to the preaching of the Word of God that we began last week as we were playing for you the digital recording of our preaching about the blood of Jesus. So let's get that started. Here we go. Let's roll the tape.
And Moses took the blood of that animal and he sprinkled actual physical blood on some people. But you got to study it out. That was a symbol of what was to come. That foreshadowed what was to come. And the writer in Hebrews said that they could not be made perfect by the sprinkling of bulls and goats. And it says that he reserved some better thing for us, that they without us could not be made perfect, because we are not redeemed by the blood of bulls and goats, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. It's blood of a covenant that cannot be undone. He says, through the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus, grace and peace, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Nothing can be considered more precious than the shedding of blood. In Romans chapter 3 and verse 25, the Bible says, whom God hath set forth. It's talking about Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness. Jesus' death on the cross does not declare my righteousness or your righteousness. It declares His righteousness. Why? For the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. If you read it in the NIV, it says this: God presented Him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in His blood. He did this to demonstrate His justice, because in His forbearance He had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Folks, in the mind of God, every Old Testament saint that obtained salvation obtained it through the blood of Jesus Christ. God stood in the past as He stood in the future and as He stood in the present. But God stood in the past and He looked forward to the death of the man Christ Jesus on the cross. The very humanity of God. The very Lamb of God. Did you know the Bible in Acts 20 calls the blood of Jesus Christ the blood of God? He stood and saw the shedding of the blood of His own humanity. And anybody that obeyed Him in a way that put them into good standing, in God's mind, it put them into good standing because He viewed them through His blood, even though they lived before the shedding of His blood. Amen. And this means that even though a saved person might be getting sprinkled by Moses with actual blood from just a normal animal, through the mind of God, God could have been viewing it as, even though that was just an animal's blood, I'm viewing that through the shedding of my blood on Calvary, and I'm granting you salvation. That salvation didn't come by any means other than the cross of Christ. All salvation that has ever been or ever will be finds its basis in the cross of Jesus Christ. There's an old song that says, on Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Folks, I want to tell you, I'm glad we're a church that lives right. I'm glad we're a church that spits white. I'm glad we're a church that dresses modest. I'm glad we're a church that doesn't fornicate and divorce without biblical grounds. I'm glad we're a church that honors God in our lifestyle. But I hope all of you realize all the good things you do, they're not earning your salvation. Your salvation was earned by one thing and one thing only. And that's the blood of Jesus Christ shed on the cross of Calvary. We don't live right to get saved. We live right because we are saved. I'm not making that up. That's Bible. I'll prove it to you in a minute. A lot of times, a lot of us spend years standing in old traditions and old addictions and old hang-ups and old emotional baggage, and God's just wooing and calling and pulling and trying. Folks, it comes down to this. Any part of your life where you stand on your own efforts or your own hang-ups or your own emotional baggage or your own strength, or your own traditions, or your own ideas, is sinking sand. At some point, if you're ever going to let God do for you the salvation He's working to do in you, you've got to let go of all that stuff and say, on Christ the solid rock I stand. Because all other ground is sinking sand. Romans chapter 3, Verse 25 says, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Now, you may not know this, but although many scriptures in the Bible about the blood don't really have much argument over them, that one has one word in it that some scholars argue over. Now, I'm not a scholar with linguistic skill, and I mispronounce the word sometimes, but I'm trying my best to help. And I hope I'm pronouncing this somewhere close to right. But the Greek behind that word propitiation, that when I read it to you in the New International Version was translated as atonement, that word there in Greek is hilasterion. Hilasterion. And that word, according to Dr. Strong, means an expiatory place or thing. An atoning victim. Or, specifically, it was also a reference to the lid on the Ark of the Covenant in the temple. And it is translated in the Bible as mercy seat and as propitiation. I went to a commentary, and there are several good ones, and I don't regard anything that they say as being gospel truth. But you can learn a lot from them, and you got to eat the meat and spit out the bones sometimes. Listen to what the Believer Study Bible commentary says about Romans 3:25. Theologians have debated the proper translation and consequent meaning of hilasterion. That's the Greek, which is translated here as propitiation or mercy seat. There are actually some translations that actually render it as mercy seat right there in that verse. Roman mythology and Greek mythology pictured capricious gods with flaky temperaments more unsettled than those of mortals. These gods, these Roman mythological gods and Greek mythological gods, had to have their anger assuaged and appeased by costly sacrifices. Liberal theologians, uncomfortable with the concepts of wrath and judgment and hell, theologians of a more liberal perspective have imagined that propitiation is a translation that relegates theology to the mythology of the Greeks and slanders the character of God. They advocate expiation as the proper translation of hilasterion and define the word as forgiveness in terms of cancellation of sins. Even though expiation is certainly included in hilasterion, in no sense is it an adequate translation. Here, the translators of the New King James Version are precisely correct in rendering the word propitiation. The difference between the doctrines of propitiation in Christianity and the doctrines of propitiation in Greek mythology is bound up. The difference between those two is bound up in the character of God Himself. Being holy, perfect, and immutable. That means unchangeable. The living God is never ruled by changing moods. Consequently, God's wrath is a settled disposition against evil. Compare this with chapter 1 and verse 18 and chapter 2 and verse 5 of the same book, Romans. The just demands of God's holiness for the punishment and exclusion of sin must be satisfied. Propitiation is the work of Christ on the cross, in which He met the demands of the righteousness of God against sin, both satisfying the requirements of God's justice and canceling the guilt of man. Expiation is not a good enough word. Propitiation is the proper word. The wrath of God abides on anyone who stands on their own righteousness. The wrath of God abides on any sinner who stands before God trying to cover himself with his fig leaves of modesty and his fig leaves of altruism and his fig leaves of religion and his fig leaf bikini of self-righteousness. The wrath of God is on that man. It's like Adam and Eve. God said, come here. You got to take those fig leaves off. I'm going to give you a leather coat that'll cover you. And that leather coat is going to come from an innocent animal. The animal didn't sin. You did. But I'm going to kill him instead of killing you. And when his blood is shed, then you'll be covered. Hear me, folks. I love the long dresses on the ladies. But that's not what gets you to heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is what gets you to heaven. The last thing on earth I want to see is some apostolic brother jogging down the street showing off his hairy chest and showing off his hairy legs. You need to let your wife see that stuff at home and let her deal with it. We don't need to deal with it. But folks, when we dress modestly, that's not earning our way to heaven. Everything I do or don't do, from hair to shoes to jewelry or no jewelry and cutting or no cutting, painting or no painting, everything I do, it's not because I'm trying to earn my way into heaven. The blood of Jesus Christ is my only claim to salvation. It is my only claim to salvation. The holiness of God in Jesus Christ, the propitiation, is my only claim to salvation. I don't live right trying to earn God's goodness. I don't live right trying to earn salvation. I live right because of God's salvation. I told you I was going to prove it to you. I'm coming around to that. Romans chapter, I'm not to it yet though. Romans chapter 5 and verse 9 says, much more then, being now justified by my good lifestyle. It's not what it says, is it? Much more then, being now justified by all the good things I do. It's not what it says, is it? Much more than being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. You can read that in as many Bible translations as you want to, and it's worded just the same. Ephesians 1 and 7 says, in whom, talking about in Jesus Christ, in whom we have redemption, that is being bought back to God. Adam sold us into slavery. Adam and Eve sold us into slavery. Jesus came to buy us back. And in Him, we have redemption through His blood. The forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace. You can read that one in as many Bible translations as you want to, and it comes up the same. And almost all things, Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission. Now if you read this one in the NIV, it says, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Revelation chapter 7 and verse 14 says, and I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. Let me back up just a little bit. There was a bunch of people in white robes. And the angel said to him, who do you think these people are? And he said, sir, you know who they are. He said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said unto me, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Honey, a little more often we need to sing, what can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I'm glad Sister Joseph, she mixes it up and she sings some new ones and she sings some old ones. And I'm telling you folks, there's some old ones we need to never stop singing. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.